Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you on this cool winter's morning. It's been a rainy weekend, hasn't it? And you'll be pleased to know that there was only one leak in the church building, which we've now cleaned up, which was right in the middle, just near where you are, Pat. And that's okay. No one's sitting underneath the leak. And so you'll be dry this morning, hopefully. I'll give you a few moments just to turn back to Joel chapter 1, because you'll need your Bibles this morning. On page 903, Joel chapter 1, and there's an outline that's available for you today as well as we come to this most interesting book in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Page 903, I think that's right. Joel chapter 1. Well, it was only 21 years ago, in 2004, when our media reported how waves, sea waves across the ocean, tore into the coastlines of 11 countries on Boxing Day 2004. And this disaster became known as the Boxing Day Tsunami. And I wonder whether you remember that. I'm sure many of you do. Boxing Day 2004, 21 years ago this year. It's one of those occasions where you can remember where you are when you hear the news. You can remember where you were when you heard the news. One newspaper had the headline, "The Wave That Shook the World." And one newspaper article said, "Our brains are not designed to compute suffering on such a scale as this. The swallowing up of whole communities is literally unimaginable." From time to time in our world, too often, in fact, we have disasters like these. And my question to you at the outset of the message this morning is, how do we respond to disasters? What's our response? Have you ever noted how you respond to disasters? The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen and broken world. Some disasters in our world happen directly because of the sinfulness of human beings. And so when a bomb goes off, for example, there's a direct line between that disaster and the sin of a human being. But on other occasions, there are disasters which happen almost unexplainably, that take place in our world and reflect not an individual's particular sin, but the fact that our world and the created order has been profoundly affected by sin. That when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, creation would never be the same. Well, over 2,500 years ago, the prophet Joel lived in a country that was devastated by another terrifying disaster. And this disaster was caused as a direct result by Israel's sin. Now, we don't know much about Joel the prophet. All we're told is what we see in the first verse. We don't even know much about the exact dating of when Joel lived and when he exercised his prophetic ministry. The book of Joel is a very small book. It's only one book of three chapters and 73 verses. When you compare that to the Bible has 66 books and over 32,000 verses. And yet the book of Joel is a very important part of the Bible, because in some respects it's the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. The prophecy of Joel gives us the big picture of the Bible. both the sad news that the Bible presents and the good news that the Bible presents. And here's the key to understand the prophecy of Joel. If you don't know much about the book of Joel, that's okay. That's why we're looking at it this morning. But here's the key to understanding the book. The key to understand the book is found in the name of the man himself. The name Joel, which is still a name used today, the name Joel means Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. That's what Joel means. There are still some parents that call their sons Joel without knowing what the word means, but it's a biblical name. That means the Lord, He is God. So let's have a look at how the book opens in chapter 1, verse 1, page 903. Notice what happens. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And then go down to verse 11. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Verse 13. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Here we have a disaster that is known as a locust disaster. Locusts, locusts, and more locusts. Now, locust plagues are still well known in some parts of our world, and where locusts swarm, they are almost impossible to stop. And here in chapter 1 of Joel, we have a disaster in the form of a locust invasion. In chapter 1, everyone is affected by these locusts. Everyone from the alcoholic, the drunkard, through to the priest. Everyone is affected. The drunkard is affected because he can't drink his wine anymore, because the locusts have destroyed the vine. And the priests can't offer sacrifices anymore, because the locusts have prevented anything from being available to sacrifice. And so it's a catastrophic situation. And it's the passage in the Bible, out of all the passages in the Bible, that focus on a disaster centering on locusts. You might remember that there was a locust plague in the plagues on Egypt back in the book of Exodus. But here, the locusts are coming upon Israel, upon the people of God. And the question is, why? Why is this locust invasion happening? Well, to get an answer to that question, you need to keep your outline inside your Bible and go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28 on page 199. Deuteronomy chapter 28 on page 199, and this will give us the answer. Page 199, Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Now go down to verse 38, chapter 12, verse 38. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. There's the answer. The Lord is telling his people, before they get into the promised land, that if they obey his word, they will be looked after. But if they turn their backs on God, then they will be cursed. God's people did not keep God's word. And so this is why the locust invasion comes during the days of the prophet Joel. Remember, Joel means the Lord is God. God is the God of the plague. God is the God of the plague. And if locusts were not enough, the prophet Joel warns of another disaster. And this is where we come to chapter 2 in Joel. So go back to Joel. Chapter 1 tells about the locusts. But chapter 2 in the prophecy of Joel tells us about something even worse than the locusts. It tells us about the day of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. So in chapter 1 you have the locust invasion, but in chapter 2 you have something worse than the locusts. In almost apocalyptic type language, in Joel chapter 2, Joel describes another devastating invasion that will come. We're not exactly sure what it is, but it's described in apocalyptic proportions, because what will come in the future is the day of the Lord. In fact, that expression, the day of the Lord, occurs frequently in the minor prophets. We're going to come across it again and again and again this term as we go through these prophetic books. In the book of Joel, the expression the day of the Lord or the day occurs 9 times in 3 chapters. Notice chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Now, the locusts are one thing, but the day of the Lord is something else. The question, who can endure it, is one of the big questions of the Bible. Who can endure the day of the Lord? Can you endure the day of the Lord? Can I endure the day of the Lord? left to our own resources? I wonder whether you might, just in your imagination for a moment, create a scale in your mind of evil and perfection. And so on the left-hand side, you've got totally evil, and then on the right-hand side, you've got God himself right at the far right. Think of someone in human history that you would regard as down this end. You got someone? You don't have to tell me who it is, but you can think there's plenty of people. God's here. That evil person is here. Now, where would you place yourself? Be careful how you answer. Where would you place yourself on that scale? You got it? Here's the next question. What is the pass mark? The prophet Joel asks one of the most serious questions of the Bible. Who can endure the day of the Lord? You see, the Bible is a precious book because it tells us about the Christian faith. But the Christian faith is not about solving the difficulties of our lives. The Christian faith is about solving our biggest difficulty. How do we endure the day of the Lord? That's the problem that the Bible seeks to answer and does answer. You see, every human being needs to be rescued from sin. I need to be rescued from my sin. You need to be rescued from your sin. We've all offended God. God is the holy judge. None of us make the grade, because the grade is perfection. That's the grade. That's the pass mark, is perfection. None of us make it. Whoever you had in mind on that scale down here, well, you and I are down there with them. None of us pass. Who can endure the day of the Lord? We've all offended God, and God will judge us. And so what's Joel's answer to this question? Well, the answer comes in verse 12 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Smack in the middle of this devastating prophecy are these words of hope. Joel calls upon God's people to return and to rend. To return and to rend. Notice that God says, return to me, not return to a program, not return to a philosophy, but return to a person. Return to the Lord God, the true God. And notice that it says, rend your heart. The word rend means to tear. It means to tear your heart. You can rend a garment by tearing a garment, but it's more than that. The problem is not on the outside. Our problem is on the inside. The problem is a heart problem, and so we need to tear our hearts. The problem with Israel is that they rendered their garments, but they didn't really rend their hearts. And Joel is saying that this message of returning to the Lord and rending your heart is such a great message, such an urgent message, that it takes priority over everything. Have a look at verse 15 in chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. It is so important to return to the Lord that mums should stop feeding their babies and just pick up their babies and return to the Lord. That's the picture. And interesting, in verse 16, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. There's something more important than a wedding. There's something more important than a honeymoon. And that is returning to the Lord. I worked with an army officer once who said to me that he worked, before he worked with me, he was in the Signals Corps of the Australian Army. And when he was a young lieutenant, he got married, as a lot of young men do. But his commanding officer said to him, well, you're the guard commander at the gates of Victoria Barracks in Paddington on the morning after your wedding. And so he had to wake up in his wedding chamber, wherever that was, wherever he and his bride were staying, put on his uniform the day after his wedding and look after the guards at Victoria Barracks. Can you believe it? Well, I can actually, right? Why? Why was he called upon to do that? Because his commanding officer thought that it was very urgent that he did it. And this is the urgency that the prophet Joel is trying to communicate here in his prophecy. There's an urgency involved in returning to the Lord. More important than honeymoons, more important than weddings, more important than mums and bubs. Everyone, men, women and children, are to return to the Lord. Another word that the Bible uses to describe return and rend is repentance. That's what the word repentance means. Repentance means changing your mind, and as a result of a changed mind, change your life. Now, we don't know the specific circumstances of God's people in the book of Joel. We're not told all the details about what their problem was, but reading between the lines, it would appear that God's people were just going through the motions of their religion. They were very religious, but they were just going through the motions. Religion without love for God. It's a bit like some marriages where, you know, a wife might love her husband's money or property, but she doesn't love him. Or a husband might love his wife in certain ways, but not really love her. Just going through the motions of a relationship without love being at the centre of it. That's what the problem was between God's people and God. There's a very sad story about the Prince of Wales. Well, he's now our king, but when he was Prince of Wales, a journalist asked the Prince of Wales, following his engagement to Diana, the journalist said, "Are you in love, sir?" And the Prince of Wales replied with an answer that Diana later reported was like an arrow through her heart. The Prince of Wales, in answer to the question, "Are you in love?" replied, "What is love?" That's a sad answer, isn't it? But that's like the relationship, you see, in the book of Joel between God's people and God. It was a loveless relationship. The people of God ought to have loved Yahweh, but failed to do it. They had dismissed love for God and were just playing religious games, and so God calls for repentance. And the prophecy of Joel is a bit like a early warning system. Do you raise your hand if you've got a smoke detector in your house? Okay, we've all got smoke detectors. I'm very glad. Don't forget to change the batteries, right? Smoke detectors are early warning systems, aren't they? You might remember when I was a locum minister on Lord Howe Island some years ago. There was a tsunami alert on Lord Howe Island, and the whole family, my parents were staying with us at the time in the rectory, and the SES knocked on the door in the middle of the night and said, "Get out, up to the top because of the tsunami alert." And so we all packed in a four-seater car, seven of us, and up the hill we went. It was a tsunami alert. The book of Joel is an early warning about the day of the Lord, about the day of the Lord. And the Lord called upon his people to repent. But the best part of the prophecy comes in chapter 2, verse 28. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." Now, I wonder whether you've heard that passage before. Well, I think you have, because we come across it in Acts chapter 2. So if you come with me now to the New Testament, page 1081, to the first sermon that the Apostle Peter preaches. Page 1081, Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. And of all the passages in the Old Testament that Peter could draw upon, and he draws upon a number of them, but one of the main ones that he draws upon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 16 is, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 16. And verses 17, 18, 19 and 20 and 21 is the prophecy of Joel repeated by the Apostle Peter. And notice that Peter finishes in verse 21, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, are you starting to see how important the book of Joel is? You may have thought, oh, the book of Joel is just one of those little books I don't need to know about. But it's a small book. But out of all the Old Testament, the major passage that the Apostle Peter chooses on the day of Pentecost is this one from Joel. Why? Because the coming of the Holy Spirit points to God's rescue of his people. And Peter goes on in Acts chapter 2 to speak of a new covenant coming into being through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Have a look at it. Verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then down to verse 36. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the book of Joel was telling the people of God two things. Firstly, that the day of the Lord is coming. But secondly, there is a way to prepare for the day of the Lord. And the way to prepare for the day of the Lord is to embrace the Messiah who would come, and the coming of the Holy Spirit would be a sign that the Messiah was ruling from heaven. In this new covenant, God guarantees forgiveness and pardon for every person who takes God's judgment seriously. It's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to see how such a small book in the Old Testament is used in the New Testament to bring about that connection, but also to help us to get an answer to that question. Who can endure the day of the Lord? Well, the man, woman, or child who puts their confidence in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And if you do that today, you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit that will assure you of that forgiveness and help you to live with the Lord as your God. And so, God's heart is ultimately for the salvation of those who put their trust in him. We are called upon to return and to rend our hearts and to repent. And so I finish with the question that I asked at the beginning. How do you respond to disaster? How will you respond to the day of the Lord? Well, there's only one viable response to the day of the Lord, and that is to return to the Lord, to rend our hearts, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we come to share in the Lord's Supper, that is an outward expression of doing that. We're remembering each week we do that. We don't do this as a religious game. Some people treat the Lord's Supper like a religious game. They just go through the motions, go to church, have the Lord's Supper, but it's of no spiritual significance to them. But for the person who has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we can endure the day of the Lord, but only because of Jesus. Because he took the punishment for us at the cross. That's why we can endure the day of the Lord. You might remember a few weeks ago I showed you this diagram. It's on the screen. God asked God, what if I do? What if I don't? Remember that one? If you've got five fingers, which most of us do, it's an easy way to explain the Christian message. First finger, God. God created the world. He created everything in the world. And because he's the creator, he deserves our allegiance. Us. We've all sinned against God, rebelled against him, making ourselves rulers of our own life. And because of that, we deserve judgment. God. But God sent his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and who rose again so that we might have eternal life. And he calls upon us to accept him as Saviour and Lord. What if I do? Well, I have my sins forgiven and I'm ready for the day of the Lord. What if I don't? Well, if I don't, then I'm not going to be ready for the day of the Lord, because I remain under his judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophet Joel. We thank you for the book of Joel. We thank you for how it connects so wonderfully to the work of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might put our trust and our confidence in what Jesus did for us on the cross and follow him as Lord. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.